evening, if you have your Bibles, will turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going through our study through 1 Corinthians, and we come to chapter 14 this evening. The Apostle Paul, as we studied last Wednesday night in chapter 13, talked about the fact that the motivating factor in the life of the believer needs to be love. Not ordinary love that the world talks about, but a love that's an unconditional love committed to be motivated by the Lord as an expression of His love to us, and that we would show that same love to others. That we would not be motivated out of selfishness, pride, arrogance, or a desire to be exalted, but we would exalt Christ and diminish ourselves. That we truly could stand with with John the Baptist when Jesus came and He said, He must increase and I must decrease. And that needs to be the mark on every one of our lives, a willingness to die to ourselves, as Jesus said, that we may come alive to Christ. As we come to chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is going to talk again about spiritual gifts, but because specifically he's going to address an issue that was a problem in the church at Corinth, but he's going to tell them, what really should you be desiring in your walk with Christ and your ability to use spiritual gifts? What should be your motivation, and what should we do? I would like to read verses 1 through 25. I don't know, we probably won't get through all 25 verses, but we'll get the main thrust of this portion of the letter. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even these things without life having sound, whether type or harp, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel in the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, and I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is sharing. Lord, help us to see the importance of using our spiritual gifts in a manner that can edify and encourage others, and that we'd be used by you to help the church to grow and to be a witness to the lost. Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word and by your spirit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting as you look at the Apostle Paul. He was facing the church, as we said when we began this study. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. The biggest problem was pride. You see, there was people that thought that they were significant and important because of who they were. We saw that there were people in the church at Corinth that possessed more money than other people, and they viewed themselves as more significant. We looked at that because when they gathered together for meals, those that were wealthy got there first, and they ate everything and didn't leave food for those that were poor. But it didn't stop there. We see that there were those that said, well, look at my spiritual gift. Look at me and how important I am. And the Apostle Paul saw that the thing that they were dwelling on was the speaking in tongues. And they said that the mark of being filled by the Spirit was speaking in tongues, and that if you didn't possess that gift and show that gift and have it like they did, then you weren't spiritual and you didn't possess God's Spirit. We saw in chapter 12 and again in 13, the Apostle Paul said that isn't true. He said that every believer, when he comes to Christ, is given the Spirit of God. And that God, as we saw in chapter 12, gives to every believer not the same gift, but different gifts, that the whole body may be whole as our physical body is put together in a manner that we all function together, yet every part of our body has a significant importance and use and cannot function properly without the rest of it. Paul now comes and addresses what really should we be seeking for. And what should we ask God that we be able to do as believers? The people at Corinth thought that the most important thing was to speak in an unknown language. The Apostle Paul, as we see in the text that as we read this evening, didn't take that same position. He said, you know, if I speak in an unknown language that no one can understand, who am I really edifying? And he said, if I'm speaking in an unknown language and I say that I'm praising God, I don't even understand what I'm saying. I don't even comprehend what I'm saying. So I'm not even edifying myself. I may be praising the Lord, but I'm not edifying myself because I don't even understand what I'm saying, and those around me can't understand. And then he said an interesting thing. He says, if in fact you are speaking in tongues that is a gift of God, then there should be the interpretation of those tongues so that people can understand what you are saying, because if it's truly from the Lord will interpret so that those that are around can be encouraged and edified and exhorted or convicted by the words you're saying. But we see so happening much today is much like was in the church at Corinth. The gift of tongues, if it is for today, it's totally abused because if you go to many churches where they would say that this is the most important thing, it marks your spirituality. It really, some churches would even say you're not a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. Yet you go there and you'd walk into a service, it's just like what the Apostle Paul says here. If everybody's speaking in tongues and everybody's babbling together, and you come from the outside, you go, what is going on here? There's mere madness. I shared with you two weeks ago, when my wife and I went to a conference and that very thing happened. We wanted to go hear the speakers. There were a couple of really good speakers there. But it was a Pentecostal church, and the pastor of that church got the people all worked up emotionally, and pretty soon everybody was speaking in tongues except just a few of us. And yet there was no interpretation. There was nobody that stood up and said, this man is saying this and it's from the Lord and you need to hear this message. There was none of that. And it really was confusion. And that's what Paul is saying here. So what really should we seek? And what really should we is a blessing from God? Now, he uses the term prophesying here, and he's not speaking of prophecy in the sense of speaking forth that which hasn't come, but rather it's speaking forth that which has been revealed. That's what he means by prophecy in this context. And he's saying, really, if it came down between speaking in an unknown language and speaking something that I can share with you from God's Word, and God reveals to me how that will impact your life and how it will impact the church's life and how it will impact the lives of those that are around us, or rather speak in a language that nobody can understand, which is of more value to the Lord? And which is more edifying to the church? And which is more convicting to the lost? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing. Now it's interesting, he says in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now that's not the only thing that happens, but he gives those three as an example. Edification, that is to encourage and to build up. Exhortation, that is to explain what's going on and what's wrong in your life and to exhort you to walk in the fullness of God and Christ. And comfort, being able to share with you, as we see around us even today, and we had many prayers, how do you deal with someone that's had a loss? How do you deal with someone that is just overwhelmed with what's happening in our culture today? You go to them and you share from God's Word. Fear not, for Christ doesn't come to give us a spirit of fear, but He comes to give us a spirit of courage and boldness, and so that we can stand against that which is wicked and evil. How do you share that with people if you're talking in a language they can't even understand? And he says, this is what's important. This is what's important. And this is what we need to be doing as believers. Now, it's interesting, he gives a couple of examples. And one is an example from musical instruments. My daughter, when she was about sixth grade, we were homeschooling. Sixth or seventh grade, she'd been going to the Christian school in town, and we decided to bring her home and homeschool her. But she played the flute, and so she wanted to play in the band. And so we took her over to the Christian school to play in the band. But it was the weirdest band I've ever heard, because there was no continuity of sound. You'd go in there, and I don't know if the music teacher wasn't very good or the kids just didn't listen well. But whatever it was, when they played, it was like they were all playing a different song. And I want to tell you, it was not very pleasant to listen to, because you couldn't understand what they were playing or what they were attempting to do, because it was all going different directions. Paul says if you have a pipe and you have a harp and you have another use, but they're not playing together, you have a bunch of noise. And it doesn't bring anything of edification or message or comfort. it really drives you crazy. And that's one of the things that you see with a lot of modern music. It becomes a bunch of noise. And so how can it help you? He says, if you're going to have music and the instruments, they need to be playing together. And that's the example he gives, so that you can hear the melody, you can hear the harmonies, you can hear what the composer was attempting to drive with his message through this music. But he gives even a more significant example than that, and that's a bugler in the army. Now, I was never in the army, but I do listen to buglers and the different sounds that they make. And they have different sounds and different calls that they make with the bugle. There's a call when you're to get up in the morning. There's a call when you're come to the mess hall to eat. There's a call when you are to get ready for bed at night. But the most significant call at all is when you're called to battle and you're called to charge. Now he says if the bugler's got an uncertain call or doesn't know what he's supposed to be playing, he's calling the people he's playing taps when they're supposed to be charging into battle, it could be a little confusing. And you could also end up with a bit of a problem. You see, Paul is saying you need to have a solid message. And if you don't have a message to share and you can't share it effectively, so that people can understand and respond, they're going to be confused and not know what to do. I want to challenge you that the day in which we live, there's a whole lot of people that don't know the message and haven't been able to respond and don't know what they're supposed to do. I was listening to a lady, she's a doctor this last week, and she was talking about what's happening medically in our country with all that's going on and how that much of it has been a means of to control people and get us ready. She's a believer, and she firmly believes, and I agree with her, that it's really to get us ready to submit to the Antichrist forces that the world would want to bring everyone under control. But as she was talking about this, it was very interesting. She said, "Where are the pastors? Where are the pastors in all this?" She said, "Where are the churches that stood up and said, this is craziness? I don't care what you do to me." There's pastors in Canada that have gone to jail because they've stood up and said, "The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling together. And it doesn't mean that, okay, you 10 get to come this week, but you 10 can't come for a month and a half because it's not your turn. Are you who want to come and hear answers and want to come to accept Jesus?" I remember a number of years ago, we had a guy come to, we were meeting in a mission front, and a guy came into the church service, and as he came into the church service, he sat down, and I stood up to begin to preach, and he stood up and said, "What do I got to do to be saved?" And what went through my mind is, well, we'll get to that at the end of the service, but instead, I said, "Some of the men and I will come down and talk to you." But you know, in Canada, he couldn't do that because he probably wouldn't be one of the 10 because it would only be 10 people that were members of that church that could go in. And then you can't take off a mask and you can't get close. You couldn't go over and put your arm around him and say, "Jesus loves you." So this lady said, "Where are the pastors? Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians who are willing to stand up and say, Jesus has called me to trust in Him and not be afraid?" Instead, Christians cowering in fear of a virus and the whole world cowering with them. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul cowering because of a virus. It may or may not be as bad as they said it was. Paul is saying here, if you don't have a solid message and a solid sound, people won't know what to do. You've got Christians across America. You know there are churches today. And my wife was reading about the Dulles brothers. If you don't know who the Dulles brothers were, they lived at the time of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. They were friends with Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And one of the things that the Dulles brothers did is they were also socialists and communists. And they said the only thing that's preventing us from establishing the government we want in the United States is the church. We need to get rid of the church. Do you know what the Dulles brothers came up with for a plan? They said, let's infiltrate the Bible schools and the seminaries. Let's teach with our professors that we've placed there and replace the truth of the Bible with socialistic ideas and undermine the authority of Scripture. And then send those young men out in to fill these pulpits, and they will give to the people the message we want, and the church will become ineffectual. Where do you think that message came from, an idea came from? The pit of hell. How does Satan make Christians ineffectual? He gets us to turn away from walking and standing in the power of Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit and speaking boldly with the truth of God that people may understand, and we speak clearly, and instead to be conformed to the world. Today you have a lot of churches that are conformed to the world. I like to read about church history. It's interesting to see where churches came from, where denominations came from, to see what their background was. People ask me, we had the air conditioning put in the church here, and one of the guys working says, so what's the background of this building? And I said, well, it was built by the Moravians. He said, well, who were the Moravians? I said, well, the Moravians, they came they were started by Count Zinzendorf in Europe, and they're similar in some of their beliefs to Lutheranism, but the thing that separated them from Lutheranism was they had a zeal for sending out missionaries. And they sent missionaries all over Europe proclaiming the gospel. But you know something? The Moravian church today is for most part dead. They don't have a zeal for the gospel. What happened? Look at many of the Protestant churches that stood against Roman Catholicism because they said it was corrupted. Part of the problem is that many of them took some of the stuff of Roman Catholicism with them. But you think of Luther, who nailed the thesis to the wall and stood boldly against Rome, knowing he could be put to death for what he was doing, and saying, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. Not the Pope, not indulgences, not that I have to kowtow and give all my stuff to a church, but I give my life to Christ. And today, in many of those Lutheran churches, they have opened it up to homosexuality in the pulpits. They've opened it up to abominations when it comes to marriage. They stand for abortion. What happened? Luther would be standing nailing a thesis on their door. But you don't have to go that far. You can go to Baptist churches too. You look at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there were many Baptists that were put to death by the Reformers themselves. I think of Zwingli. Zwingli was an interesting man. He was from Switzerland as well as Calvin. Zwingli had a seminary that he taught his seminary students. He taught his seminary students as Zwingli studied Scripture, he said, you know, I'm reading Scripture and I think that the correct mode of baptism is baptism by immersion. Because that's what I see in Scripture. It's believer's baptism by immersion. He taught that to his seminary students. You know what happened? The city fathers came to Zwingli and they said, we're not going to support you nor protect you if you keep teaching this aberrant doctrine of baptism, believer's baptism by immersion. You need to go back to infant baptism. So Zwingli went back to teaching that. And you realize some of his own seminary students were put to death because they believed what Zwingli taught them out of the Bible instead of believing what Zwingli taught them by man's beliefs. What happened? He became an unclear voice and he quit proclaiming a truthful message. What's happened today? How could America become the way it is? Do you know much of the church today is more concerned with emotions and feelings? We've got a whole movement that's like the speaking in tongues in Corinth. Some of them speak in tongues. Some of them are driven by feelings. There's a whole movement in the church, in much of the church today, where I no longer have to go to the Word of God to get direction according to His Word, by the direction of His Spirit through His Word, but rather I come and I just commune with God and let Him speak, and I just, whatever I feel, that's what I've got to do. My Bible tells me I shouldn't trust my heart. But when you've got a church that's trusting their heart, they're following aberrant doctrines, they've been infiltrated by false teachers, and they've listened to those false teachers, and they begin to trust in the doctrines of men, and they bring them into the church, they become ineffectual in their ability to function and deliver a message. So what do? I look out here tonight, and we've got 20 people. There's give or take a few. I'm not going to count everybody, although it wouldn't take me long. But the thing is, what can we do? You realize you've got people that you meet every day that you can talk to and give a clear message to. Give a sound message to. Blow your trumpet with the true sound. Don't give a confusing message. And share the gospel. And be there. So Dr. Sherry Tenpenny doesn't have to say, where are the Christians? Where are the pastors? Where are the men? Paul has said in the last portion of the scripture we read, he said, wherefore tongues are for a sign. It's interesting what he's saying. He's looking at a passage out of the Old Testament. When the Assyrians came and they spoke in a foreign language and the Jews couldn't understand. And it was a judgment from God. It says, tongues are given as a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And what was the problem? The Jews didn't believe then. God told them, I'm here, I'm your king, follow me. No, we're going to do it our way. And he said, okay, you can have it your way. I'll have the Assyrians come. You won't be able to understand a word that they say, but they know what they're going to do. They're going to drag you away to Assyria with fish hooks in your lips. But prophesy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. He's saying, encourage the believer to stand up and make a difference. You know, one of the things that I encourage you to do when you come through these doors, what are you coming for? The first reason you come through those doors is to worship Christ. The second reason you come through those doors should be to edify your fellow believer. The last reason you should be coming through those doors is, what can I get out of this today? How can I have my ears tickled? How can I be entertained? That shouldn't even go through your mind. But you should be looking to worship Christ, edify and encourage your fellow Christians. And one of the things that happens to me when I come through those doors on Sunday and on Wednesday night, I'm encouraged by you. I work in the world during the week. It's very discouraging. And sometimes I don't act the way I should. But when I come through these doors, you encourage me. You encourage me, stand strong. Make a difference. And I hear what God has done in your life. And it's an encouragement to me. When we pray and we hear that God answers prayer, it's an encouragement. He's there. He understands. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all will speak with tongues, and there be come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are all mad? You know something? That's what the world says today. Isn't that what the world says? The church is mad. Because we don't stand for truth. And if we stood for truth, they still might say, we don't agree with you. We think you're crazy because you're taking that position. But they couldn't say we're mad. And Paul says here, but if all prophesy, in other words, if all are speaking and proclaiming what God has revealed to them, and they're saying it in a manner that the people can hear and understand, and there come in one that believeth not, or are unlearned, that is somebody who maybe is just a baby Christian, and they come through the door, what are they going to hear? He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. What is he saying? The words that are coming out of the believer's mouth, where he is proclaiming the truth of God, will strike to the heart of the unbeliever and cause him to be judged of his sin. It will convince the baby Christian that he needs to stand for truth and grow in the Lord. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest. How is the heart revealed? By the truth of God's word. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. How do we even begin to turn this around? Oh yes, we need to stand up for truth. We need to take proper stands. We need to go and say our share when we have the opportunity, because we live in a democracy, a republic, where we have the right and the privilege to do that, and God's called us to do it. But the most important thing is we need to proclaim the truth of God's word and stand that people may hear and be convicted. I want to tell you, people are questioning what's going on. And people are afraid. But we shouldn't be filled with fear. Because we've got the spirit of courage and truth, and we've got the word of truth in our hearts that's motivated by the Spirit of God and revealed by His Spirit through His Word. And we need to share that on every chance we get. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to see what the Apostle Paul was saying. We shouldn't seek to be edified for the sake of edification, that we may be lifted up. We may seek to be used by You, by the power of Your Spirit, to proclaim that which can be understood as a clear trumpet in the midst of a battle. Calling Your people to stand and calling them to war against an enemy that desires to destroy, whose motivation is to lie, steal, and kill. But we have truth. Help us to stand for truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 577. 577. My life, my love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God who died.